Welcome to the Nonviolent Jesus Podcast. I'm John, Father John Deere. And today I'd like to reflect with you on Mary of Nazareth and the Advent Journey of Nonviolence. This is a project of www.beatitudescenter.org, where you can find many other podcasts and regular Zoom programs on the nonviolence of Jesus and practicing nonviolence and working for a more just, more nonviolent world. So let's begin with a little prayer as usual. I just invite you to just take a deep breath and relax and notice how you're feeling and recenter yourself. And together, let's enter into the presence of the God of peace who loves you infinitely, personally, and everyone everywhere. Let's welcome the risen nonviolent Jesus here with us and ask for whatever graces we need to follow him more faithfully and do God's will. God of peace, thank you for all the blessings of life, love, and peace that you give us. Be with us now during this holy season of Advent as we prepare to welcome again the nonviolent Jesus. Bless us, inspire us, disarm us, heal us, strengthen us, and send us out to do your will, to do our part to help end poverty, racism, greed, war, injustice, fascism, nuclear weapons, and environmental destruction, that we might live out your gospel and be your beatitude people, your holy peacemakers, and welcome Jesus' Christmas gift of peace on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we enter the holy season of Advent, preparation for the coming of the nonviolent Jesus, I thought we could look a little bit at the story of Mary of Nazareth, the mother of the nonviolent Jesus, and discuss Luke's account of her as the Advent journey of nonviolence. So this is my theory. I think Luke presents Mary as Jesus' teacher of nonviolence, so she can be our teacher too. Luke, if you're with me, in chapter 1, tells her story as three movements of the spiritual life, if you will, from the Annunciation and Mary and contemplative nonviolence to the second movement, the Visitation and Mary and active nonviolence, to the third movement, the Magnificat and Mary and prophetic nonviolence. You can read more about this in my recent book, The Gospel of Peace, but I actually wrote a whole book about this long ago called Mary of Nazareth, Prophet of Peace. So here's chapter 1 of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his ancestor, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the God of peace. May it be done to me according to your word." And so the angel departed from her. My question has always been, how did Jesus learn his spectacular nonviolence? Luke says he learned it all from Mary, his holy Jewish mother. Mary's journey begins with contemplative prayer. So I think Luke is teaching us that the spiritual journey of peace and nonviolence begins with contemplative peace and nonviolence. In other words, the Annunciation, this famous scene we've heard so much about, is a scene of contemplative prayer, where Mary communes with the God of peace, and she sits listening attentively for God. And in that silence and stillness, she's ready for God when she encounters God. And Jesus learned to do the same from his mother, as we see later on, a couple of chapters later, when he's sitting in prayer by the Jordan River after his baptism. And in that contemplative peace, he hears the God of peace call him my beloved, which sets him on his journey. So the first lesson of Luke and nonviolence, I think, is to sit in silence and solitude, contemplative prayer, and open ourselves to God, listen for God, and be available if the God of peace chooses to come to us and speak to us. Mary learned to spend time in peace with the God of peace, to prepare a peaceful place in her heart for the God of peace, and then to let the God of peace speak. And she was ready. And we can do that too. We can learn from her to be ready for the God of peace, so that if the God of peace speaks to us, we will be ready to go forth as peacemakers into the world of war. And then notice that, like Zechariah, when the angel appears and greets her, Mary is terrified. That's actually the real translation there. Her first reaction is fear. She's really deeply, profoundly disturbed. And I think this is very instructive. When God enters our lives, we are afraid and disturbed. And so the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. So Lucan nonviolence also begins with that commandment. Do not be afraid. In fact, many scholars have said it's the one thing Jesus says more than anything else in the Gospels. Some 15 times he'll later say that to the disciples, who are terrified. If we are going to proceed with Mary and Jesus on this gospel path of daring nonviolence in a world of total violence, we've got to sit down and examine our fears right now from the start and learn to let them go and give them to God and to embark, as Gandhi described it, in a spirit of fearlessness. And my experience with that is that takes serious lifelong work. It means attention, journaling, reflection, and surrendering our fears to God. So then next, Mary speaks with the angel and asks questions, and I find this so helpful. She moves from fear to confusion. And that's the next step in the spiritual journey. Mary's like, huh? The angel says, the God of peace is doing this in you. A child will be born. He will be the savior of the world. And she's like, well, she's not, but you and I would be. Savior of the world? That's the title reserved for the emperor. The Roman emperor is called the savior of the world. He's divine, as his armies and persecutors tell us. And the angel says, yeah, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. What? His kingdom will have no end? We're so used to this, I think it's really hard to fathom this unfathomable announcement in this familiar story, because it's terrifying. It couldn't be more political and revolutionary. If you will, this is an illegal announcement, an illegal plan, an illegal vision, an illegal hope. We're going to welcome some new illegal kingdom other than the Roman Empire. This is far from being like a pious spiritual experience. It couldn't be more political or dangerous. I think the angel is saying, this child's going to be greater than the Roman Emperor. His kingdom will be far greater than the Roman Empire and America combined, and his kingdom will never end. Does Mary want that? Would we want that? If Mary agrees to this, isn't she guaranteed to get into trouble? Because right away she's participating in something that goes against the empire. And therefore, isn't Luke saying, if we're going to go along this journey with Mary, aren't you going to get into trouble too? So Mary very politely asks, how will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And more, she goes on, the angel goes on to tell Mary about Elizabeth and gives Mary some support and encouragement. In other words, your relative who was conceived a son in her old age, something that was thought impossible, but nothing will be impossible for God. And then Mary gives the punchline. Behold, I am the servant of the God of peace. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel leaves. So the great question for me in this great story has always been, how is Mary able to calmly accept the angel's revolutionary message? How could she say yes? This political announcement, which comes from an angel, from God, as a spiritual apparition, we're being told, can only mean trouble for the child and therefore her, the mother. But she says yes without batting an eyelid. I think the answer is right there in the way she speaks about herself. And this, to me, is critical for the Gospel of Luke and the whole life of nonviolence. And maybe some of you have heard me say this because I've been pondering it for 45 years. Mary knows who she is. She calls herself the servant of God. Behold, I am the servant of God. I think this is one of the most important teachings of the gospel. And Luke puts it right up front. And he's implying that Luke is implying that Mary will teach Jesus this, and then Jesus teaches the rest of us this. So the journey of peace and nonviolence, in other words, comes down to our identity. Of all things, our identity. Mary knows that first and foremost, my whole purpose on being alive is to be a servant of God, servant of the God of peace. Hey, if the God of peace wants her to do something, the answer is yes, no matter what. That's my sole purpose and mission in life, is to serve the God of peace. In other words, Mary is not self-centered or egotistic. Her focus is solely on God. She has long ago surrendered every bit of her life to God. She's no longer in control of her life. God is. She had let go of her life long before. So when, you know, God comes up and says, I need you to do this, she's, sure. It's easy for her to say yes. And that yes raises questions for us about our identity. And Jesus is going to pick up on it. Who are we? How do we see ourselves today in this terrible culture of violence and war we live in this country and world? What is our fundamental bottom line identity? The culture of war is always telling us who we are, and we go right along. You'll be somebody if you buy this car. You really want to be all you can be? Join the Marines and kill the enemy. Luke says if we want to be peacemakers like Mary, we have to identify ourselves first and foremost as servants of the God of peace. So how do we do that? How can we do that? How are we doing that? How do you identify yourself as a servant of God? Which means we're only going to try to do God's will from now on and let go of our lives and not be in control of our lives, even if it seems scary initially. And whatever the God of peace is telling us for peace in the spirit of nonviolence and love, we will do. And I think this becomes the major theme of the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said in previous podcasts. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, why? Because your fundamental identity is you're a son and daughter of the God of peace. Love your enemies. Why? Because fundamentally, Jesus says, you are servants of God, actually the sons and daughters of the God of universal love. It's about identity. Well, what's so exciting, of course, is that the angel is not sent to someone rich or powerful or a man or the emperor or the Roman procurator or a military leader or some arrogant, self-righteous religious authority or a U.S. president. The angel is sent to a poor, unwed Jewish woman on the outskirts of the brutal empire in the middle of nowhere. This is another key teaching in Luke. Women are equal to men. And that was revolutionary. And Luke's gospel is full of it. God calls women just as God calls men. Therefore, patriarchy and sexism are over in the nonviolent Jesus and in the nonviolent Mary. And as just as importantly, and this is very, very important to notice and ponder, God is not at work in the center of the empire, in the center of the culture of violence and war, whether the Roman Empire or the American Empire, but at the margins among the poor, where no one expects God, where no one's looking for God. That's where God breaks through, where God's reign breaks through. So this leads us then to the second movement of nonviolence, the visitation. And Luke's story tells us how Mary makes the journey from contemplative nonviolence to active nonviolence and love for neighbor and service of someone in need. So here's Luke chapter 1. So during those days, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the God of peace would be fulfilled." So I'm calling this the second movement of Mary's journey, which is a movement from contemplative nonviolence to active nonviolence, if you're with me in this. Her experience of God and saying yes to God pushes her out of herself and leads us to love for neighbor, showing compassion to someone in need, starting with the elderly Elizabeth. So I think these are public actions, and that they become the bedrock teachings of Luke's Jesus, if you're with me on this. We're told that Mary immediately set off in haste to the hill country to visit Elizabeth. She gets up off the couch and gets out and gets moving. That's very powerful. So then the visitation becomes a story of two women talking, but what are they talking about? They're sharing their experience of God and how they've said yes to God and God's reign of peace, and it fills them with joy and consolation. And so the lesson here is that Mary's contemplative prayer and heartfelt surrender to God makes her get up, leave home, travel, and reach out to love someone in need. And that's what contemplative prayer, contemplative nonviolence pushes us out to do. It takes us out of ourselves into action for someone in need. So just as we're focused on God and doing God's will, it stirs us to reach out to those in need. And we're told about the greeting. Well, what does Mary say when she reaches Elizabeth that causes all this reaction? She would have said what appears throughout the four Gospels: "Shalom, peace be with you." And Jesus will make this the hallmark of his language. Later in Luke 10, when he sends the 72 disciples out, remember, he says, you're to go from house to house and you say, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." If there's someone peaceful there, your peace will rest with them. If they're not peaceful, come back. Remember all that. When he rises from the dead, he says, "Peace be with you," shows his wounds, and then says, "Peace be with you again." You know, the way Luke describes this, he learns all this from his mother. That was her language. I think our contemplative experience of peace and nonviolence leads us to speak a new language, the language of the nonviolent Mary and the nonviolent Jesus. Now on, we never say anything hurtful or humiliating, much less mean or bullying or violent. We only speak words of peace, so that when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting of peace, she's suddenly full of joy. She rejoices, and even the child in her womb jumps for joy. I think this is instructive. Luke is teaching that if we speak words of peace to one another, we will give joy and consolation to one another. Unfortunately, we don't know that. We're not taught that, but we sure do know from the culture, from the movies, from our politicians, if we speak words that hurt, insult, belittle, humiliate, words of violence, and words of war, we will not console anyone or give joy to anyone. That's why we see so little consolation or joy around us in the country or the world. Luke is, even in this simple encounter, we're being called to practice nonviolent communication and speak words of peace. And that's one of the things I learned from the second movement of nonviolence, that when we reach out in love to serve someone in need, The goal is to bring them peace, joy, and consolation. That's what peacemakers do. That's what the peacemaking Mary did and the peacemaking Jesus learned. We don't want to leave a trail of wreckage throughout our lives wherever we go. And the best way to do that is not to talk about ourselves, but to talk about our experience of the God of peace, because that's what these two women immediately start doing. And that's what I invite you to do this Advent and to practice and train yourself for the rest of your life. Go and talk with your friends and relatives about your experience of God. What is God saying to you these days? Where are you finding God these days? A little side note, for those of you who heard my recent podcast with my friend, the spectacular, legendary Joan Baez, you heard me actually say to her, "Hey, Joan Baez, where are you experiencing God these days?" And it takes the conversation to a much better, deeper, and I dare say, happier place. So notice how Elizabeth responds to Mary's words of peace. What does Elizabeth do? She speaks two Beatitudes. Blessed are you, and blessed is your child. She blesses Mary and her unborn child. Luke shows us here that this is how holy peacemaking women, who become the teachers of John the Baptist and Jesus, speak to one another. They speak the language of Beatitudes. They bless one another, and in doing so, they bless God. And, you know, it raises a powerful series of questions. How do you bless people? What language of peace do you speak? Have you ever spoken a beatitude toward another person? What beatitudes do you speak? I think it's very powerful. I'm thinking friends of mine, that's how I thought of this years ago. I'll tell you who it was, but don't tell anybody. It was Father Richard Rohr. When I was with him one day, I met him in a parking lot in Taos, New Mexico. He immediately started giving me all these blessings. And just like a beatitude. But he did it as his normal practice. That's what he had been teaching himself to do. And I was very moved by that. So notice, too, that even the unborn John the Baptist rejoices at the greeting of peace, at the news of Jesus. Now, just bear with me here, but I think John is so attentive and alert toward God that he recognizes the coming of the God of peace even before he's born. That's what Luke is trying to say. The question for me then is, how alert are we toward the coming of God in our lives, and at Christmas, the coming of the nonviolent Jesus in our lives? How do we rejoice when we hear Jesus coming into our lives? When have we recognized the God of peace coming in our lives? And God has been coming to our lives all the time, all our lives. How can we help one another celebrate and rejoice at the coming of the nonviolent Jesus now? Isn't that a lovely question? And then we get back to this bedrock teaching of Luke. Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There's the question of identity again. Mary knew who she was. "Behold, I am the servant of God." Elizabeth doesn't know who she is. She's like the rest of us. Who am I? And I think that's very helpful. Like Elizabeth, we can all learn from Mary that we too, first and foremost, are servants of the God of peace. We have to claim that as our fundamental identity, as Jesus will teach us in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you're going to end there. But then Elizabeth gives a third beatitude. So powerful. These women giving beatitudes and teaching Jesus how to give beatitudes. This is where he got all this. "Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words would be fulfilled." And with this beatitude, the great Elizabeth invites us to trust the God of peace, to say yes to God, and let God's word of peace be fulfilled in us. That's all we have to do, dear friends. I think so. Like Mary, we will be blessed if we do our part to serve the God of peace wholeheartedly, full time, to welcome God and God's reign of peace, even if we don't understand it, even if we're a little afraid, even if we're confused, but to say, okay. So in the visitation story, I think it's a call to become activists, actually, to get up and get going and reach out and serve those in need. or just to put it simply, to love our neighbors and to help each other rejoice with God. So I love how contemplative nonviolence here, right at the beginning of Luke, pushes us to action, not vertical action. You've all heard that, but focus solely on God, but also horizontal action to reach out to those around us in need. I think if we follow the example of the nonviolent Mary, the teacher of the nonviolent Jesus, we will reach out to the poor, especially to women and children in need, and we will serve the poor and accompany the poor and walk with the poor and befriend the poor and then stand with the poor and then defend the poor and then give our lives for the poor and become like Mary and Jesus, one with the poor. All of this leads Mary to the third movement of the Advent journey of nonviolence, what I call prophetic nonviolence. So we go from contemplatives, activists, to prophets of nonviolence. She's made the full journey, and Luke is trying to teach us something, and only he does this. Her acceptance of God's will and her reaching out to Elizabeth fill her with joy and consolation, which doesn't end there. It leads her to proclaim a bold prophetic statement that is at once a political denunciation of the Roman Empire and all empires, and its culture of greed, war, and injustice, and is also a bold proclamation about the God of peace and all that the God of peace has already done in history and is doing in history and will do in history to come for justice and peace. I think her statement, the Magnificat, is one of the greatest statements in the entire Bible and one of the greatest prophetic statements in history, in all of written history. So here's the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the God of peace. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God has looked upon his servant's lowliness. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is from age to age to those who fear God. God has shown the strength of his arm. God has scattered the arrogant of mind and heart. God has thrown down the rulers from their thrones. God has lifted up the lowly. The hungry, God has filled them with good things. The rich, God has sent them away empty. God has helped Israel, God's servant, remembering God's mercy according to God's promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah and their descendants forever. Wow. Remember, again, Mary's a nobody. You can't beget more nobody than Mary of Nazareth. She's a poor, pregnant, unwed woman about to be a homeless refugee on the outskirts of the empire, and the God of the universe and history has chosen her. And then Luke portrays her as a prophet of peace and justice in a class, dare I say, even greater than Isaiah and Jeremiah, if you go deep into this text. So how could Jesus end up any other way? He's showing us, as Jesus learned, that the spiritual journey of peace and nonviolence and love leads each one of us to speak out publicly, boldly, against systemic injustice and empire and for the coming of God's reign of justice and peace here on earth. That's why I am going through this story and talking about this in the Christmas season, because I think this text means that, like Mary and Jesus too, we too have to become prophetic peacemakers who proclaim a new Magnificat to the world of injustice and war that we're all suffering through right now. Remember, look, just look. There's only a handful of characters in the story, like five. Mary, Elizabeth, their unborn son, Zechariah, and the angel. Yet look at this Mary of Nazareth, totally confident, filled with joy, sees the whole outcome. She has total faith and hope in the God of peace, the coming of God's reign of peace that will never end, and God's loving action throughout history. And so why not be full of joy? This great woman has a lot to teach us. My soul proclaims the greatness of God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. These are words of great consolation. They're focused on God, God's greatness, God's saving action. So I invite us this Advent to move into that space of consolation and joy with the Mary who pronounces this Magnificat. So you can see how Jesus was raised to speak out in praise of God and eventually teach his disciples and the rest of humanity to speak out publicly about God's greatness and action in the world. It's God doing this. For God has looked upon God's servant's lowliness. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. She's saying, wow, God is active in my life. And she knows that she's blessed, and she can see the future. She's way beyond fear now, or trouble, or worry. And that everybody will be touched by this blessing. So in other words, for Mary, and later for Jesus, the life and journey of peace, how shall I put it, are not about results and success, but about the blessing, the rejoicing in what God is doing, about being blessed by God and sharing that blessing and announcing it to one another. Look, this is all God's work. And we too want to reflect on our lives and notice how God has looked upon each one of us, but especially in our brokenness and our poverty and in all our faults and mistakes and our littleness, and how God has done great things for us and is doing great things for us now. Notice, too, that she says God's eyes are on God's servants, the poor, the lowly, the peacemakers. Holy is God's name, God's mercies from age to age to those who fear God. I think this is really helpful. Mary's saying God's very name is holy because she's encountered God through the angel. She knows what God is like. She's telling us. And God is so holy because God is a God of infinite love, God of mercy, God of nonviolence. God's in charge. God's got a plan bigger than the Roman Empire or America. And it's a God of peace, love, and nonviolence. Through this proclamation, Luke invites us to proclaim our experience of God, which I invite us to reflect. If we go deep into, like, when did you meet God? How have you experienced God? Was God ever mean to you and started yelling at you? I've asked that to 1,000 people one-on-one, and not one person has said yes. We're always yelling at God, but the God. So contrary to the culture of violence, greed, racism, war, hatred, division, which says that God is violent, mean, war-making, hateful, and so forth, our experience of God is what we announce. God is a God of infinite love and compassion and mercy and peace and what I call nonviolence. And that God's peace, mercy, nonviolence, and universal love are upon every human being throughout history. And if you go further into that sentence in the Magnificat, I translate it to mean, buckle your seatbelts, this gets me excited. God is at work from generation to generation. How? Through bottom-up, people power movements of active, creative, daring, prophetic nonviolence that begins with women on the margins, the poorest women. Like, I think of all these incredible women I've met in South Africa, Nicaragua, my friend, the Salvadoran women, and Palestinian women. One could go on and on. That's how the movements happen. God works through grassroots movements for the coming of justice and peace. So we should all be rejoicing. Seriously, and that's the lesson Jesus will teach in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I haven't even gotten to the good stuff yet. Luke then goes on and has Mary list a whole series of revolutionary actions that God has done and is doing. He uses, for Mary, totally loaded, radical, political words about social and economic justice for the poor and marginalized. Actually, you know, if you said these words around many places in the world, you could be killed. And in fact, that's what happened. A lot of you may know the story that, remember Argentina in the 1970s and the dirty war where the junta disappeared, 30,000 men. We now know they were flown out over the ocean and killed. So the mothers and wives organized and formed the Mothers of the Disappeared, and they stood in silence in the streets of Buenos Aires. And then one day, dressed in black, they all appeared by the thousands with placards with a Magnificat on it. And there was so much publicity throughout Argentina that the evil junta banned the Magnificat and said, if you put the Magnificat out, you'll be arrested and killed. That's what these words mean. She's saying the living God is leading a global nonviolent revolution on behalf of the poor and oppressed. God has already shown the strength of his arm. God has already scattered the arrogant, the proud, the egocentric, narcissists, powerful politicians. God has thrown down the rulers from their thrones. Hey, Mary, about your nonviolence there. That doesn't say God is killing people, but they are leaving their thrones and their power. And God is lifting up the lowly. God is filling the hungry with good things. God is sending the rich away empty. I've thought a lot about that. And I thought, that doesn't sound very nonviolent or good. That is such a blessing. God's not killing people, but freeing them, the rich and the oppressors, as well as Dr. King taught us, of their slavery to wealth and power. To learn the journey of self-emptying love. And God has remembered God's mercy and helped God's people according to God's promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah and their descendants forever. Mary declares that all these events have already happened and are already happening. Wow. We've only just a couple of sentences into the Gospel of Luke. This God shows a preferential option for the poor and the oppressed. This God is actively at work right now on the margins of the world, the margins of every empire, and the margins of every city, liberating the poor and oppressed, toppling tyrants, rulers, emperors, dictators, and presidents. This God is lifting up the lowly and feeding the hungry and sending all the rich away empty-handed. And that God is on the side of God's servants and remembering mercy, and that God is faithful, and that God has done and is doing great things for humanity, for justice, for peace. Therefore, we should all take heart with Mary and rejoice. This dramatic prophetic climax of the journey of the nonviolent Mary, I find electrifying. With this, for me, she becomes the greatest holy prophet in history. You know, there's no John the Baptist yet. She's it. She's the climax of all the prophetic literature leading up to now Mary and then Jesus. So Jesus could only grow up to speak out publicly, boldly, and prophetically for justice for the poor and for peace and call his followers to do the same. So I invite us all this Lent to walk with the nonviolent Mary on her journey of Advent nonviolence, to prepare your own Magnificat, that as we celebrate the birth of the nonviolent Jesus, we too will stand up in the new year and boldly denounce injustice, war, greed, fascism, racism, nuclear weapons, and violence of every kind. Better yet, like Mary and Jesus, boldly announce that God is alive and well and active right now in all the thousands of grassroots movements around the world, led by the poor, led by women, for social, economic, racial, environmental justice and mercy and nonviolence, even for the abolition of war and nuclear weapons and the protection of all creation. This Advent, I invite you to reflect on your own lifelong journey from contemplative nonviolence to active nonviolence and how you're going to go farther into prophetic nonviolence like the nonviolent Mary. Thanks so much, friends, for listening to the Nonviolent Jesus podcast. You can hear more podcasts and find other upcoming Zoom programs at beatitudecenter.org. Please consider offering a donation to support this free work and maybe leave a little positive feedback or review at NCR or Apple or Spotify or YouTube or Substack or whatever platform you use. But most of all, please tell your friends about the Nonviolent Jesus podcast and send it out in your e-blasts and newsletters so more people will find out about it. May the God of peace bless you all. Keep on following the nonviolent Jesus, and together let's welcome his Christmas gift of peace on earth. See you next time.